It took me 20 years to understand, but lost to me is how the lives of friends go, like autumn leaves and the Oklahoma winds. Oh, but now and then, in the color of evening, drunken in a bar room with a fan turning, I've come to miss a few. These words of Texas songwriter Vince Bell are a fitting commentary on Elisha's emotional state at the end of today's reading from 2 Kings. Our reading leaves Elisha screaming at the sky, his friend and his mentor Elijah lost from view, his clothes torn in two with grief. Eventually, Elisha will become twice as powerful a prophet as his master was, doing twice as many miraculous things. He will murder 42 children with she-bears for making fun of his baldness. That's my favorite Elisha story, by the way. He will raise the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. He will feed 100 men from 20 barley loaves and some heads of grain. Even after he dies, his bones will resurrect a dead soldier hastily tossed into his grave. But today, Elisha is prostrate in the sand, clothes torn in two, faced with the prospect of carrying on without Elijah, his mentor and his friend. And even the great Elisha is brought low by the loneliness of that prospect, suddenly thrust upon him by the whirlwind of God's chariot. Losing Elijah is maybe the most human thing that Elisha does in the Old Testament. For it is the most human thing to steward an empty chair, an untouched place setting, to anticipate a step on the porch that never comes, a key in the lock that we never hear, a phone call that never rings, a hug or a kiss or a handshake, a mundane ritual of human touch so familiar but that we will never receive again. It is the most human thing to take up the mantle of another, to carry a banner fallen in the sand, to move forward in memory of a loved one, making their work our own, out of respect for lessons learned and for bread broken in a swiftly receding past. You see, we are creatures of legacy. We live stories started by others, and others will continue our stories after we have moved on. Even Jesus is preceded in martyrdom by John the Baptist and followed by Peter and Paul and the 11. It is our universal habit to read this inevitable churn of human life, the endless passing of batons, as a tragedy. We are, for better or worse, unerring believers in entropy, and grief over those we have lost becomes a generalized nostalgia about the past, where we worship the characters who inhabit it. We lament that we don't care for our children as we were cared for. We lament that yesterday's politicians were more inspired and more capable and more honorable than today's. We complain that today's craftsmen pale in comparison to their forebears. Fresh faces never seem equal to the storied giants of our blessed memory. We worry that something is lost, something essential, with the passing of each baton. Now, I am sure that there were those among schools of prophets who beheld the newly authorized Elisha with skepticism and disdain. Maybe his youth troubled them. Maybe they were worried that he hadn't really learned the important things that Elijah tried to teach. Maybe they thought his character was deficient, or that he wasn't as skilled as an orator, or maybe they thought he wasn't as powerful a miracle worker. Whatever the complaint, you can be certain that that kind of murmuring was abundant during the early days of Elisha's reign as God's truest prophet. But the good news of Elisha's story is that God does grant him a double measure of his master's spirit. God is even more present with Elisha than he had been with Elijah. And the passing of the baton, Israel receives a more powerful prophet than they had before. God's word is proclaimed with even greater clarity and boldness than it had been before. The fears of entropic decay, which had surely gripped the hearts of Elisha's colleagues when he first ascends to ministry, are proven false. Time and again, Elisha faithfully and powerfully carries on his master's legacy, proclaiming the name of God and advising God's people with wisdom and integrity. Elisha's story is a reminder to us that the future really can be better than the past. And the shoes of our heroes really can be filled by the fresh-faced youths taking their first faltering steps into wisdom. After all, Jesus had no qualms about entrusting his church to his previously incompetent and bewildered disciples, promising them that with each passing of the baton, the Holy Spirit would be at work, fighting off the forces of entropy and ensuring that God's message of forgiveness could carry on across the ages. It is the most human thing to steward an empty chair, to feel acutely the absence of those who loomed large in our reckoning, the wise and wonderful who held up the world in our youth. But Elisha's story reminds us that we need not linger at the place of their passing, our clothes torn in two, bitter and bewildered in the sand. For while the great ones of our past may be gone, their legacy lives on in us. And because God is good, it is possible for us to improvise on their legacy in beautiful ways that our forebears might never have conceived. Because God is good, it is possible for us to hand down a world, a church, a society that is lovelier than the one that we have received. In fact, the whole of Christian hope is predicated on that possibility that with the passing of the baton from one generation of the baptized to the next, the Holy Spirit will make Christ's gospel clearer and more powerfully spoken and more beautifully lived. You that tarry in the sand, squinting to see the back of your dearest friends and mentors departed into the sky, you balanced upon the bar stool, the beats of your grieving heart keeping time with the creaky ceiling fan beating back the stale air, remember that God's future is always more abundant than the past, and even the greatest emptiness is inevitably filled with even greater grace. So be hopeful. Be hopeful. Because the legacy of love that we have received will pale in comparison to the legacy of love that we pass on.